church. Happy Father's Day, everybody. You know, I'm not big into dad jokes, but I did come prepared with one, so be ready to cringe. Why did the scarecrow win an award? Nobody? Oh, I thought that was one that everybody would know. Because he was outstanding in his field. You know, I'm not really big into dad jokes, but I couldn't resist today having something cringeworthy to get us started. Welcome to those of you who are online and in the room. Well, maybe you're like me. Maybe you've had some times in your life when you've been doing something that you felt was insignificant or unimportant or maybe without purpose. So I think about times in my life, like some of the jobs that I've had. My first job, my older brother walked me across the street of our high school to a trophy shop. He had applied to the trophy shop, and then they offered him the job, and he decided he didn't want it. I guess he wanted a little more flexibility. So he shows up with me, and he says, do you want my brother? I'm a freshman in high school. He's like, do you want my brother? He'll do the job for you. And so then I ended up working at this trophy shop for a few years, down in that poorly lit basement, making little participation trophies by the hundreds, feeling pretty insignificant. Later on, I had a summer job, and if you're an introvert like me, this may sound like a dream job, but talk about insignificance. I was working at a community college, and man, how to compare how large it was. The drum set. Imagine that was full of papers and file cabinets. It was my job one summer to take each paper from the file cabinet and scan it into a computer, match the paper that I scanned into the computer with the system, and then shred it. And the coolest part of the job, not really significant, was the shredder. I got to take paper to this like huge industrial-sized shredder. It could shred phone books, and that was a lot of fun. But man, out of the limelight, insignificant. And then in college, I worked at a department store, Kohl's department store, and I was on facilities. And I just remember times when, like, this time of year, it's really slow around the store, and they'd send me back to clean the stock rooms. And so I'm sweeping a stock room thinking, like, who's ever going to look at this and see the spotless stock room that I've worked so hard on? Many times that I just felt insignificant, unimportant, and what is the purpose of some of those jobs? Well, we're in the series Difference Maker, and I'm going to be talking about significance today. But if you remember, in week one, Steve Longbreak shared about how we're to be available forever. Our whole life, God has things for us. He has purpose. He has a way that he wants us to use our gifts for the building up of the church body. Last week, Todd shared about how we're ordinary people, like clay in the potter's hands, and our extraordinary God does amazing things through us as we allow him to shape and mold us. And then today, we're going to be talking about what it means to lead a life of true significance, to know that you are living out God's calling in your life to be a difference maker. So I have a couple scriptures that we're going to look at in Jesus' life. This is going to be from John chapter 12 toward the end, and then the beginning of chapter 13. We're just going to read a few snapshots, and then I'll talk a little bit more about that. But this is a pivotal moment in Jesus' life and ministry. He's in Jerusalem. He's got his disciples. He's probably at the height of his influence, his significance in his public ministry. And then this is what happens. So I'll talk more about it after. But let's read together John 12. This is going to be 23 to 26. Then I'm going to read verses 35 and 36, and then I'm going to read two verses from chapter 13. So we're doing a little bit in this section. Here we go. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." And then 35 and 36. Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so that the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light." After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. And then the last little bit, John 13:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus, again, is at the height of his influence. You can almost sense the frustration of his disciples. At this moment, he's choosing to step back and to go away and be hidden from them. And then in chapter 13, he realizes the authority that he has. And what does he choose to do with that authority? Get a towel and do the most humiliating thing, especially that a rabbi, that a teacher could do in that time, to wash someone's feet, to wash his own disciples' feet. But should this really surprise us? The Bible, the biblical story, is told from the perspective of insignificant people. So if we were to go back, we could share so many examples from the beginning of the Bible. But Noah, you think about Noah. God tells him to go and build an ark. There's so many other things happening in the world. No sign of rain, probably, when he started. And he's got to get his hammer and his saw and that lonely work, probably weeks and months, of building an ark. Or Moses, you know, baby drawn from the river, raised in Pharaoh's house, becomes an exiled shepherd. Talk about insignificance. He's an exiled shepherd. And God uses this insignificant person to come before what they would have called the God King in Pharaoh and to change the world through him. David, I don't know if you know much about the David story, but he was not the biggest and the most muscular of his brothers. There were some bigger guys in his family. But God chose this little guy to do wonderful things, and we know the story of David and Goliath. So this small-statured man trusts the Lord and faces a giant. Mary and the women in the Gospels, the first to see Jesus when he's resurrected. The biblical story is told from the perspective of insignificant people who became significant because the God of the universe showed up and said, "You are mine." Let me pray briefly before we jump in more. Lord, we thank you that for us who call you our Lord and Savior, you tell us that we are yours, we are your children, and we are thankful for that. Lord, help us today to think about what makes a significant life and what it looks like to have true significance as you as we're going through. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the words to speak and that all of our hearts would be included in open to what you want to do in and through us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's explore today how and where we find our significance. So I have been told that I'm in the second quarter of my life, and that feels about right because I'm tired all the time and I'm wondering, when is halftime coming? I would love for a halftime break. So any of you older people, when is my halftime break? When am I going to get a little rest? In my stage of life, there are a lot of milestones, whether it's home ownership, starting a career, lots of things are happening in this stage of life. Families are growing, some are growing nest eggs and saving for the future. Many of us are reaching our 10th anniversary. I got a picture of my family up there so you can kind of get a picture of the Mettler family. So my wife and I are actually celebrating 20 years of marriage this summer, so pretty cool. Yeah, thankful for that, Christy. And then our three kiddos. So all of our children came to our family, thank the Lord, through foster care and adoption. And as you can tell, we are busy. We got some rambunctious boys. So when you're in this stage of life, kids are in elementary school, you're living that PTO life, maybe your cul-de-sac era, a lot of it is about pursuing significance by being engaged in a lot of things at work and on the home front. You're burning the candle at both ends. None of these are particularly bad things, but what can happen as the years blow past is that taking on responsibilities and busyness, we can give so much of ourselves to building worldly significance that our relationship with God can become insignificant. Our source of life can get put on the back burner. There's a great book out there called The Art of Neighboring, and it's about being intentional in your neighborhoods. And the authors of that book put it this way: the problem is that when we aim for everything, we hit nothing. We often lose touch with friends who've been close when we're too busy. We develop many acquaintances, but few relationships of any depth. and we can feel lonely in a crowd. We can give ourselves to hobbies, self-improvement, home improvement, guilty, kids' sports, and other endeavors, and that can absorb what little availability and intentionality we have left. Our yeses to some of these things can accidentally be no's to some very important and life-giving things, God's best or God's will. There's another author out there, Shauna Nyquist, and she's got a book called Present Over Perfect. And I would recommend, if any of this resonates with you, pick up that book and give it a read. But she has a really convicting quote in the book, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. And she's talking about this idea. She says, you can make a drug a way to anesthetize yourself out of anything. Working out, binge watching TV. And she goes on, any of these things can keep you from feeling pain for a while. That's what drugs do. They make you less and less able to connect with things that matter, like your own heart and the people you love. That's another thing drugs do. They isolate you. Man, is that convicting. And I think we've all had times in our lives when we've been busy and we've felt like, man, I just want to veg. I want to do those things instead of maybe being more intentional or seeking what would God have us do. In the Bible, there's these two words that are used in the Greek for time, chronos and kairos. And they both talk about time, but they have very different meanings. Chronos time is concerned with the quantity. How much time do we have? How much time left in our service? And kairos time is about that quality, special, significant moments. And I would argue that we live in an era when chronos time drives our lives. So when we're busy with the commuting and changing diapers, working long hours, we can feel driven by this chronos time, like the toil will never end. And little remains for these kairos moments. And we need to remember that the one we serve, the one we follow, Jesus, was never in a hurry. But he got a lot done. All of us have this God-given desire for purpose, significance, and satisfaction in our lives. And we often try to satisfy it in the wrong ways. We need to value kairos time, quality, chronos time, quality. And so we need to think about, would we ever intentionally keep things small or do something deliberately slow? There's a great verse in the Psalms, Psalm 90, that says, teach us the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. That's an invitation to the road less traveled, a life of in, quote unquote, significance, meaning inward significance founded in Christ. Great potential remains for eternal impact in and through our lives. Significance can still be redeemed. If we've given ourselves to this busyness, significance in our lives can still be redeemed. There's a great thinker from the 20th century, Viktor Frankl, and he actually was a Holocaust survivor. He was in Auschwitz, and so we know that this man saw adversity and suffering. And coming through that experience, he ended up writing several books, and one of his quotes from one of his books says, what a man actually needs in life is not a tensionless state, but rather the striving and struggling for some goal worthy of him. This idea that what we actually need is not comfort and security in our lives, and sometimes we can be led to thinking that that is it. It's the striving or struggling for something worthy of us. God has planted in us this deep desire for purpose and meaning, and we often fill it by being busy and then seeking comfort. Purpose, let me try to define that for you. Purpose is goal-directed action. Goal-directed action. It has a reason behind it. This distinguishes purpose from doing things, even a lot of things, for the sake of doing things, and confusing doing a lot of things with having a purpose in life. When we locate our significance in Him, in Christ, when we can find a life of insignificance, what I'm calling insignificance, in Him, led by the indwelling Holy Spirit and in God's will. Our challenge is not to look for in the world and in people what is only truly God's to give. So I want to talk about three ways to lead an insignificant life. First one is this, insignificant character. There's a passage you may have heard before in Romans, that's near the back of your Bible, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that I think gets at this. Here's what it says. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So we may have to live in the midst of suffering, hardships, setbacks, and toil. And we can draw comfort from a passage like this that reminds us that we can find our significance in him in those times. And I think about characters like Job in the Old Testament, who we know suffered in many different ways, but maintained his faith in God. Paul, it talks about the writer of Romans. In one place, he talks about how he was shipwrecked and beaten, and yet maintained his faith in God. In the Old Testament, there's this character, Joseph, and he faces every kind of adversity. He gets abandoned by his brother, sold into slavery. They tell his dad that he's died. He ends up in a prison in Egypt, and all throughout it, he maintains a hope and a faith in God. He maintains his character. He has that insignificance in the midst of adversity. And he's modeling something that's very different from what we would say is worldly significance. So real briefly, the worldly perspective on suffering would be this. Don't suffer. Be unflappable. Never let them see you sweat. Don't blink. Have a stiff upper lip. Don't need help from anybody. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. We need to ask, how can we be a difference maker? How can we find insignificance while walking through the valleys in our lives? So when, not if you have to experience hardship and suffering, when you have to toil or work a dead-end job, when you feel deep in your bones, this is from one of my favorite books, like butter scraped over too much bread. I think we've all had that type of exhaustion in our lives. We need to know that we can depend on him. You can know that he is with you in your time of loneliness and sorrow and need. And this, one of the functions of the church, the reasons God made the church, was for the body to bear one another's burdens. Part of finding our insignificance when we face that suffering is leaning on the church. There's two words we see in Scripture, burdens and loads, and sometimes we get them confused and think we got to carry it all ourselves. A load would be, you know, when it's talking about carry your own loads in Scripture, it means like a backpack, what everybody would be expected to carry on a daily basis. And then there's this other idea of burdens. Burdens would be like excessive, something crushing. Maybe that's for us an experience that we have, something that we're going through. And we're not called to carry burdens on our own. He created the church body so that they can help bear our burdens. It says, bear one another's burdens. Someone needs to hold you up with the truth and hear you without judgment when you just need to vent about what you're going through. You don't need to hide your pain and weakness. One of the ways that we can have an insignificant life is by modeling that healthy vulnerability and allowing the church to minister to us. And that's how we can find that when we're weak, he is strong. To depend on him in your weakness and to embrace the resources of the church body, it brings God glory. And that's what we're all about. You can make a difference when you choose to depend on him. And I need this reminder too. Our character is not based on our self-sufficiency. We don't have to prove our character by showing how self-sufficient we are. So a number of years ago, my wife and I were foster parents. It's like 7 years now. It's crazy to think. And fostering is hard, as you can imagine. There's grief on every side. There's always complicated situations. Everybody loves the kids and wants the best for the kids. But there's just so many things that make it difficult, and it's hard to bear. And in that time, we found a support group because we realized this was a burden that was too much. Obviously, it was a worthy thing for us to be engaged with, but it was too much for us to carry on our own. So we found a support group of believers at a church, actually went to a different church because I was like, you know what? I don't want this to be something that I lead. I need to go and I need to share with others and be supported. And it was a blessing to her and I, you know, in that time to be able to vent, as I shared earlier, and to have other people encourage us and remind us to stay in it, to stay with it, that God's going to do good things through it, was amazing. And I think for us, getting to be vulnerable brought the Lord glory. It wasn't about I or we can do all things. on our own. No, it was, I can do all things, we can do all things and endure all things through him. And we needed that support group to remind us of that. The second way of leading an insignificant life is insignificant relationships. Is it really just about who you know? Worldly significance would say it's all about connections and influence, that relationships exist to benefit us or our business somehow. Now, some people do need this for work, so I'm not going to say that that's always a bad thing. God can use it, and believers can do this well. Don't get me wrong. But what I want to challenge by talking about insignificant relationships is when, where, and with whom are you intentionally pursuing deeper relationships? Who are you engaging and most fully present? Sorry, where are you engaging and most fully present with others? John Ortberg has written about this, and another great quote. He coined this term hurry sickness, which I think you can imagine what hurry sickness might mean. But what he said in his book, What's the Life You've Always Wanted, was love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time, and time is the one thing hurried people don't have. Man, I feel that one. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. How true is that? Reminds me again that Jesus was never in a hurry, and we can learn something from that. We need to be interruptible, and I'm speaking to myself here because this is a struggle and a challenge for me. I need to learn to be more interruptible in my desire to be efficient and get lots of things done, because I know, I believe that love and hurry are incompatible, and I don't want to miss something that God has for me in a relationship. So I think about Jesus and the disciples. I think about in the Old Testament, there's this book called Ruth. It's a little short book snuck in there. And Ruth meets Naomi. Actually, she marries his child, and her husband dies. And so Naomi, her mother-in-law, is saying, go back to your people. I'm going to go back to my people. Kind of, it was nice knowing you. Hopefully, you meet someone else. And she's deep in her grief. Naomi is just distraught. And Ruth says, don't make me go away. I want to be with you in relationship. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And talk about an insignificant relationship in that sense, that there was a depth and a faithfulness there that God used in powerful ways. King David and Jesus actually come from the line of Ruth. God used that relationship for an amazing purpose. Let me go back to us. Does our spouse, our children, our families, our closest loved ones, our neighbors, those who need Jesus, do they get our time and attention? Or are we always running on empty when we're around them? Are we distracted by devices, only present in the body, but our minds are elsewhere? We should be about disappointing the people at the center as rarely as possible. What do I mean by the center? For me, the people you saw in that picture, you know, those are the people that I want to be available for and intentional with. And then those God is calling me to minister to share with. And not just because I'm a pastor, this is true of all believers. God has people in your world that he would have you engage with. And we should be asking, how can I be available and intentional with them? So as you can imagine, I've shared enough about myself. The struggle for me is not coming home at the end of the day exhausted and on E, with only scraps of energy to give these people that I want to give my best to. And so I have started, and I'm still learning and growing in this, practicing what I'm calling the driveway pause. So I don't have a long commute. Many of us don't here in Warsaw, maybe 10 minutes to get home. But before I walk in the house in that driveway, be very conscious of how am I entering back in with these people? Am I still dwelling on and thinking about all the things that I have on my agenda at work? Or am I ready to be present and available and engaged in relationship with the people that I love? We have a choice in how we rejoin our families. That's insignificant relationships. That's what we're talking about here. I know believers who do this well, who are fully present with the people that they're with, who are intentional in relationships, and who don't seek anything in return. Think about some of the people that you have in your life that check in on you and don't have an agenda. They just care about you and they're checking in. People who, when you're with them, you know that they've dropped everything else. They're not looking at their clock. They're present and attentive with you and you alone. And how does that feel when we have people engage with us that way? That's what we can do for others. WCC has a core value of authentic relationships. An insignificant life is spent on relationships that matter from God's perspective. It's what's best for us, and it brings him glory. So we need to look at, again, myself included, our relational commitments and be willing to reprioritize to be more present with close family, friends, and those God is calling us to be intentional with. The third way to an insignificant life is insignificant leadership. So many, many years ago now, even before the foster parent phase in our lives, I was a middle school teacher. And I taught social studies, and we talk about careers, and so I would hear some of the things that my seventh graders thought they were going to be when they grew up. And you wouldn't believe how many kids want to be YouTubers. Maybe you would. They want to be YouTubers or influencers. This was years ago. I don't think we had the term influencers. They wanted that role as their future job. Some that wanted to be rappers and musicians. And then I had a few kids that wanted to be horse chiropractors. One or two, I didn't even know that job existed. There's a chiropractor for a horse? How does that even work? But that was what they thought was significant in life. So what does insignificant leadership look like? It's focusing on what is eternal and not temporary. Paul in Philippians talks about his own life, and I'm not going to read this, but you can look in Philippians 3, and he lays out his resume of significance in the world. He has so many things that he could rest on and say, I've made it. I'm a significant person. I don't need to do anything else but exist. But Paul says he counted all of that, his entire resume, he counted as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, for that significant relationship. We should hear that as a call to pursue servanthood, to think about what really makes us significance. We should think about maybe if we're dads, you know, how he's calling us to serve our families humbly and diligently, to care and provide for and show up for them, to think about how in our work we're carrying on, if we're too focused on our significance, to think about what does God really have us to be intentional with in our work. And it's also about our attitude, you know. It can be shredding documents, building trophies, and sweeping stockrooms. And we can do that to bring God glory. And that can be something that honors him. For me, I was a middle school teacher, and I was having my significance in that place of teaching students and significance. But I realized that what God was calling me to was something else. And it came from seeing what my students really needed. It wasn't to learn about Africa, Asia, and Australia and social studies. They needed someone to pour into them on a deeper level. And I think about what people in student ministries and youth group and Sunlight and Club 456 are doing. Kids need people who are going to be intentional with them, listen to them, and pour into them. And we have a great opportunity out there at the Step Out booth to do just that. We should be thinking about what does it look like to be insignificant leaders, to have that downward mobility. And what I mean by that is like Jesus, who gave up heaven to humble himself and take the form of a servant and to die on the cross. That was all what he chose to do. And then everything that came out of that, the resurrection, the glory, that was all God. We need to pursue that same kind of downward mobility. What God wants to do in and through your life will probably run counter to what the world promises you in terms of significance and purpose. So will you keep running the race of worldly significance, a lifestyle that can never say no or that you're never satisfied? Or will you choose to be a difference maker? Will you choose an insignificant life? As we sing this closing song, I want you to think about what does it look like for you to lead an insignificant life? As we think about insignificant character, relationships, and leadership. Thank you so much for joining us. Happy Father's Day, dads. We've got popcorn for you out in the lobby, and I hope you will pray about what is God calling you to do to pursue an insignificant life, and think about the step-out booth we have there in the lobby. Have a great week. Thank you.